are continuing in 1 Corinthians, so if you've brought your Bibles, please go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning as we keep making our way through this series, Discovering God's Word for the Church Today, finding out what it is that He has to say to you and I through Scripture written so long ago to the church today. God is speaking in our time. The church in Corinth, they really did have, you know, a lot going on, as we say today. The Apostle Paul had invested a ton in this church over the 18 some odd months that he spent ministering and pouring into them, discipling this body of believers. And others had come alongside to help and lead them as well, other apostles and church leaders. But for all the training that the Corinthian church had received, there was a lot that they were missing or had let go of or drifted away from, as we talked about, last week. And those deficiencies seem to be connected most directly to the Corinthians' tendency to follow their culture instead of the Word of God. Last week, in speaking to their problem with tolerating sexual immorality inside the church, while having, oddly enough, a judgmental attitude toward it in the lives of the lost, we were reminded that Scripture teaches, and Jesus, He's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to influence the world, the people and lives around us, not the other way around. Well, the church is called to be the light. It's called to be a light in this dark world, the salt of the earth. The Corinthians, though, they had allowed themselves to drift. Again and again, they seemed to struggle with being drawn toward the world, the culture in which they lived. And so they're being corrected. There's a lot of that in this letter. And as we move into chapter 6, we're going to find that the subject matter transitions to the law, but not the Old Testament law, instead the Roman legal system. We're looking at chapter 1, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We're going to take this chapter in two parts, and our message today is titled, A Lesson in Law and Love. Sometimes, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can struggle with imagining that all of the rights that are lawfully ours as citizens, we might say, of the good old U.S. of A., are okay to enforce and pursue, even necessary. That if I'm legally or lawfully entitled to something, I should get it no matter the cost. We tend to think that if we can fight for something that we're in the right about, we should. That we're even morally obligated to do so. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, we've got to learn to take up our cross and deny ourselves. And sometimes that means laying aside our rights, so-called. If we're going to have a healthy and strong relationship with each other, if we're to learn how to navigate conflict within the church, we have to learn to lay our rights down in favor of love. So with that uncomfortable truth stated on the front end, let's pray and ask the Lord to make us willing to listen. That's a good place to start, isn't it? God, make us teachable. Give us ears to hear the stuff we don't want to hear. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, the ears, Lord, of our understanding. God, that we would be willing to receive your word and your truth to go places, God, in following you that are difficult, Lord, that are costly to our flesh. God, would you fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord? Father, we ask that, God, you would bless the kids that are gathered, Lord, on the other side of the building, you would minister to them. And God, those that are with us online this morning, that they would sense your presence, your touch, God, that they would feel like you're right there with them, even though we're separated by distance and maybe even time. God, thank you that you speak through your word. Lord, would you do that today, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we will dive right in and start figuring out what this is all about with verses 1-3. And our first point this morning is, how dare you? And you can take it that way. Verse 1, dare any of you, Paul writes, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? Well, excuse me. The Corinthians as a people were addicted to litigation. That is the culture, the world in which this church lived, the city of Corinth, that region at that time. This was a deeply ingrained aspect of their society. Court deliberations were held right in the agora, that is the ancient marketplace where the judge presided at the Bema seat. Many of us, we've heard that word before, that place of judgment. And being as legal cases were public, not like today where you had to pass through security and, you know, go up the elevator and through the thing and down and around and wait and then be allowed in. You could just walk right up and listen into what was going on. It became to the people essentially a form of entertainment in that day. It was not uncommon, in fact, for cases to be decided not based on the evidence, but the oratory skill of the attorney bringing the case before the judge. I remember, as a kid, watching the People's Court with Judge Wapner. Does everybody remember? Pa-dum, pum, pa-dum. You know, and then they would, you know, and so-and-so is do, and they would walk in, and then, and this person says, that's not what happened. And that was it, right? That was, then there was Judge Judy. I say was, but she's still around, I think. She's had, like, multiple different iterations of her show, but and there's so many others. I have no idea what all they are, but you know, you go to a doctor's office and there's like 12 different of them going at any specific time. I think there's a court stationed, a court TV thing that has these shows like 24/7 arbitration based reality TV shows. That's the technical Hollywood term. My point is, We get some enjoyment today in our world from watching court cases too. And I don't think we have to work too hard to prove the point that beyond being entertained by it, we are a litigious society. People are motivated and moved to sue to get what they want. Now, since these proceedings in Corinth were so public, this obviously meant that everyone's business was known by everybody else, including that of the Christians who were unashamedly airing their dirty laundry in front of the town. It was a bad witness, hypocrisy on display for all to see. A little bit like, no, never mind, that's a bad example. We'll move on. There's lots of ways, though, that the church today, I'll say, embarrasses itself. Not necessarily like this, but this does happen as well. Well, as was the case with other vices and issues, this church wrestled with doing exactly what the world did around them. There was very little difference, and that's what Paul's speaking to here. They were rushing to court with every problem that they encountered, even with each other, especially so. And that's the problem that Paul's addressing in this chapter. Dare any of you, verse 1, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul, he asks this question incredulously. It's like he's shocked. It's one of the many things he's heard about that is just off with these people. He can't believe it. Instead of working out their problems themselves, within the church, they're actually dragging each other into court in a public forum and suing their brothers and sisters. It was shameful. He writes that these Corinthian believers were going to law before the unrighteous. They were taking their problems to the secular magistrate. And understand, this wasn't a statement critical of the system itself. Paul's not like anti, you know, judge and jury. He's not claiming that the judges were particularly immoral or unjust. That's not the point. He was only drawing a comparison. They were the redeemed, the church, the justified, and those in the public courts, not to mention the watching crowds, were by and large not. Paul's asking a rhetorical question. Weren't the redeemed capable of handling these matters amongst themselves? Well, it's important to point out here that the kind of legal matters that Paul is talking about, that he's challenging the church to handle itself rather than parading in the public square, aren't criminal cases that of necessity should be brought before a judge. Verse 1 is addressing civil cases. Later in verse 8, he uses the term to describe the kinds of crimes that were being tried, doing wrong, cheating, defrauding, as a description for what was being brought by the church members before these judges and the public. We're not talking about, Paul is not speaking to, and this passage does not apply to murder, kidnapping, or other more serious crimes. These are lawsuits related to arguments over a contract, unpaid debt, personal injury maybe, or property disputes, things like that. But these Christians in Corinth were taking these disputes, and instead of handling them themselves, they were suing each other in court, in the public arena for all to see, where sadly their neighbors saw these believers treating one another like enemies, attacking each other instead of loving one another. It was terrible, their behavior. It was the exact opposite of what we as God's people are called to love each other. And that genuine love being a witness to the watching world. Jesus had said in John 13, 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sadly, the Corinthians saw infighting and pettiness in the church, not love. Briefly, for those of you listening thinking, "I have never sued anyone, I've never been sued, I don't want to go to court, gotcha, Pastor, this sounds like maybe this doesn't apply to me," I hope we can draw the connection in our hearts and minds as we move through this to broadening out an application to all disputes we have with fellow believers within the church, because it applies. The attitude and the perspective that Paul is bringing to this specific subject of lawsuits that was a problem in the church in Corinth can absolutely be applied to conflicts, our inabilities to get along with each other, resolving our problems. Now, these were struggles that should have been handled in the church. What they've been doing would be like me having an argument with my wife, or maybe a problem with my children, and then knocking on the doors of my unsaved neighbor, going from door to door through our little street, gathering them together, walking down maybe to the playground, sitting, and saying, "Here's our problem, help us solve it." Why would we go to people that don't know the Lord to try to reach some sort of a resolution or forum? These were family members, and they should have been handled by the body of Christ internally. And understand, this is not about covering it up, okay? Paul's not saying, "Hey, you got to be more secretive about your issues." That is not the point. It's meant to be how they walked through this was to be an outgrowth of their love and care for each other. Now, Paul goes on in verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? how much more things that pertain to this life? The church will eventually, one day, yet future, in some sense or respect, sit in judgment over the world and angels. We're told here. And the point is that given that fact, you and I are qualified to arbitrate over our own affairs, to help one another, to help a brother or sister in Christ reach peaceful resolution in conflict. Jude chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 are clear that fallen angels, demons, will one day face final judgment. And of course, the Bible again and again speaks to men and women standing before God in judgment at the great white throne. We find that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But what isn't really clear is our role, because honestly, when we read verses 2 and 3 and it speaks about us judging the world and angels, you kind of can scratch your head a little bit and go, wait a minute, where does the Bible say that? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, Jesus, in his word to the church in Thyatira, tells us, and he who, actually, it's Revelation chapter 2, excuse me, Barrett corrected me before we began, I forgot to change my notes. Revelation 2, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The point is that these two passages, these two verses, excuse me, in Corinthians, that they're speaking, we believe quite possibly, to our being seated with Christ, ruling and reigning with him, and participating with him, quite possibly in that future judgment, in that sense, maybe in so much as we're ruling and reigning with him. So the idea of us eventually judging the world and demons, the idea is that we will be seated with him, that we will be alongside of him in his rule over the world, that he intends to and has spoken, that we ourselves will have leadership in that yet future establishment of his reign. And so with all of that said, Paul's saying there's a whole lot that's going to happen in eternity that you're going to experience as children of God. You're able to deal with the problems that you're having in the church. You don't have to go to a judge. You certainly don't have to drag it out in front of the world. You need to step into your full calling. You need to be stretched to do something that maybe it's a little bit uncomfortable, but you're equipped. One day you and I will be united with Christ such that it can be said that we're in a place of judgment over men and demons. Can't we figure out how to sort through our own squabbles without having to go to the unsaved? Yes, we should. So let's move on to verses 4 through 6. Our second point this morning is a better way. Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Sometimes we do things a certain way simply because that's what the world does. We just sort of imagine, well, okay, this happened, that happened, this happened. This is the next thing that is supposed to happen. This is what the world does. This is what I'm going to do. It's how our society handles things. So we do it too, but that doesn't always make it right, and that doesn't always mean that that's what God wants us to do. These verses, they're challenging us to think twice, to think differently. I would say to think biblically, to give consideration to the fact that we're called to a very different life. to one of following Jesus Christ. And of necessity, that's going to mean different choices than our peers. It's going to mean doing certain things that the world doesn't do. And it's also going to mean not doing certain things that they do do. We're not taking our cues from the society in which we live. We belong to another country. Our citizenship lies there, first and foremost. And we have to remember and act like that. Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? If you, the church, that's us, have problems that you're attempting to work through and resolve, judgments, Paul calls them, why are you seeking the help of the world? Why are you, the redeemed children of God, taking your issues to those who, pardon me, are least esteemed, we read, to the public courts? Now, I don't believe that the point here is to disparage the court system, judges, or attorneys. That's not Paul's point. And the Bible is clear that those institutions, that they're inspired by God and that they're a gift to civil societies. The point is that we possess heavenly citizenship alongside the knowledge of the Word of God and are capable of operating in the wisdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that being the case, why would we need to go to the secular courts, which are devoid of those eternal realities, to solve our problems? It's totally unnecessary as it relates to matters that can be dealt with in this way, civil disputes. We have everything we need in order to resolve these problems. We should be able to work it out, but they weren't. And I just want to mention again here, in case we've already forgotten, I'd like to insert, for those of you again who are like, eh, I don't want anything to do with the law, no problem, Pastor Aaron. Yeah, me too. But it has come upon me at different times, whether I liked it or not. And beyond that, these verses in this passage, they're speaking to a spirit, to a heart issue. Because while I don't always necessarily see Christians suing each other, although I have seen that, I do see Christians who cannot manage to work out their problems with each other without gossiping, backbiting, or just turning their backs on each other. That's what we do today in Western church. If there's a problem and I feel like I can't resolve it, what do? I feel like I could hand out a test right now and you'd all get like a 90%. We go to a different church, don't we? That's what we do. I'm not saying it's always wrong to leave. Sometimes it is right and the Lord is in it. And there can be a host of healthy reasons for that. But there are also times when people, rather than working through the issues or actually communicating with the person with which they have a problem, they simply move on. I could elaborate on that, but I probably shouldn't. There's too many current things happening, so we'll move along. It would be this idea of going to the courts instead of to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It would be like going to an unsaved comparative religions teacher to understand a passage from the Bible. Let's say you're going to a Bible study or just doing your own study through a book and you come against something and you're like, I don't understand what this means. I know, I'll drive up to Saddleback or to UC Irvine and find, you know, a comparative religions teacher who's not saved and understands all different religions, and I'm going to ask him a question about this passage. Why would you go to the unredeemed, to the lost, to discern a spiritual matter? Or if you're having, let's say, our children's ministry says, you know, we need some helpers to serve the kids. And so you decide, you know, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to all the local public high schools. And those students, they've got to do community service hours. And we're going to load them up on the bus and bring them. And they'll take care of our children. It's like, wait a minute. No, that's a fleshly solution to a spiritual problem. God has a different way for his people. He expects us to rely on him, on the resources that he provides and supplies. He's expecting us to seek he and his word for help, not the world. Verse 5, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So there's not one in the church that can arbitrate between two brothers or sisters to help resolve their problem? Not likely. The issue isn't that there's no one to help. It's that we're not asking or looking to that option to resolve our conflicts and issues. We're so averse to dealing with conflict or the idea of having to compromise or see it somebody else's way or, you know, apologize that we would rather operate in the flesh or deal with it in some way that's not biblical. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus lays out for us a simple roadmap for dealing with conflict. He gives us three very simple steps. Step number one, go directly to the person with whom you have a problem. You may have thought Jesus said, go first to your chosen or favorite social media app or go to the local whatever and gather all the girlfriends together or, you know, go to the guys at the whatever and no. Go to the person. When this is handled biblically, really, you and the other person are the only people that should even know about it in the church. Verse 15, moreover, if your sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Simple enough. Pretty straightforward. Somebody's offended you, hurt you, there's some problem, go to them and deal with them one-on-one. And if it works out, if they have a humility of heart, if God works and is in the situation, wonderful. You've gained your brother, you've gained your sister. Awesome. Step number two, if they don't respond to step number one, try again with one or two brothers or sisters. That doesn't mean tell 25 people. That means exactly what it says, one or two more brothers and sisters. The idea is, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It's like, okay, with the one-on-one, there's the he said, she said, there's the, well, that's your opinion or your perspective. Or, well, I don't remember it that way, or I don't agree with you. I don't think that's what the Bible says, or I don't think that's right. Now we've got multiple people, and they could say, actually, it is right, and this is what the Bible says, and you are wrong. Or maybe they gain some additional perspective, but we're bringing more people in for accountability and help. Now, number three. If someone insists on being stubborn and won't relent, and at this point we're talking about an issue that merits a special level of response, common sense tells us that this doesn't apply in an agree to disagree situation. I think there's many places related to this subject where God expects us to use our minds, and that's okay. Discern a little bit here. Verse 17, step three, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now we broaden it out to a larger group. But if he refuses even to the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So when sin has been committed, and the perpetrator refuses to own it and repent after the prior two steps, they're then invited to leave the church until such a time as they do respond and repent. Now, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, some sins are so grievous and dangerous to the church that Scripture instructs us to skip this step But normally this process should be followed. And so what we're finding actually is through 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Matthew chapter 18, Galatians chapter 6, there's a whole variety of tools that God has given us for dealing with conflict and sin in the body of Christ that apply in different ways to different situations. In the context of today's verses, this situation that Paul is writing about in chapter 6, it fits loosely somewhere between steps 1 and 2 or steps 2 and 3 of Matthew 18. And the idea is that a problem of some sort has arisen and the original two parties can't resolve it. That's what Paul's written to the church about in 1 Corinthians 6. And although what chapter 6 of Corinthians addresses is different, it could simply be a misunderstanding or an agreement. It's not necessarily sin, like Matthew 18 speaks to narrowly. It's a dispute over money or property, a contract violation, or some other such issue. The bottom line is that the church ought to be able to help its members work through mediation and arbitration over these kinds of problems. I know we've made our way through a few different passages that deal with conflict, and they all have a little bit of a different nuance to them, but I hope we get that bottom line from this. You and I should have the maturity. We should have the humility to submit ourselves to the Word of God and walk through our disputes, our disagreements, and our offenses in a biblical way. And not just stiffen our necks and say, well, I'm not dealing with them anymore, or I'm, you know, moving on, or in extreme cases, I'm going to sue them. Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. In Corinth, they were bypassing all the biblical guidelines for confrontation, let alone asking one another for help. They were instead just dragging each other into court, not even considering the impact that had on their witness. So many problems could be avoided if we just went directly to the person we have a problem with. If we just go straight to them. Say, look, this is you offended me. You hurt me. Or I saw this and I don't think this is right. And you talked and walked through it humbly and graciously, looking not to law as the resolution, but love. I've actually participated in this very thing. I know this is one of those passages of scripture where you think, oh yeah, right, like that's going to happen. I've participated in this, where two believers were at odds over, in this case, it was a financial dispute. And so I called on another elder who had a lot of wisdom, and we sat down, he and I met together and discussed, and then we met with the parties about which the issue was had, and they had both ended up getting together and suing us, oddly. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. It was resolved. It was resolved in a positive way. And you know, if you've come to me with an issue that you have with someone who's a believer in this church or elsewhere, if I'm thinking and remembering straight, I'm going to take you to step 1 of Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to turn you back around and send you to that person. And I'm not saying it's not okay to ask for advice, because sometimes we need that, and that fits right in with exactly what we're talking about this morning. It's okay to consult with people, not to gossip, not to try to offload it to make somebody else handle it. But the idea is that we would love one another enough, that we would trust the Lord in his word enough to go directly to people and to walk the path that scripture has outlined for us in dealing with conflict. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Making peace, resolving conflict, laying down our rights, that should be a priority for us. It's evidence of Christ's life in us. It's a witness to the gospel's working in our lives, because who else in the world would act that way or is going to or is supposed to? And I just want to confess, I know that this isn't easy, specifically walking through conflict resolution when you know you're right. I remember, as I was preparing, I remembered a situation where, we'll just say a supervisor, you know I've been a pastor most of my working life, so it's a pastor, and I was having difficulty with someone we'll call a direct report, not a pastor, and I was really having a difficult time with this situation, and I was working through it with my boss at the time, and I remember him working through it with me. And coming down to the bottom line and just like, hey, can we just let this go? Can we move forward? And I really was having a hard time letting it go because I was really offended and I was really angry about it. And I remember him looking at me and going, really? And I partly wanted to look at him and go, well, it's because you don't understand. Easy for you. But then the other part of me was convicted. I was like, oh, man, you're right. Why am I hanging on to this? We could spend a whole other 30 minutes talking about all of Jesus's parables and teachings about forgiveness. 70 times 7. The unforgiving servant. Remembering that the blood of Jesus has been shed to cover all of my guilt. How can I hold something against somebody else? I was drug into court one time because of a pastor that did a bunch of things he shouldn't have done and put his self into business that wasn't his. I did not want to be there. I was forced to. And it was really difficult. It's still a situation that comes up in my heart and mind that I have to kind of give it, put it back before the Lord. Sometimes people come to me and, oh, I've been hurt by church and pastors, I don't trust them. Neither do I. All right, so there you go. As we move to the end of our study, we'll look at today's last two verses. Turn the other cheek is our final point. Verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Do you hear what he just said? You've already lost that you were willing to go to court. Why didn't you just take the hit? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Whoa, Paul, what are you talking about here? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You feel like because you were wronged and cheated that you have to take it to the courts to deal with it? He says, you're the one in the wrong. You're the one cheating by doing these things that are offensive to God, by refusing to submit to his ways. The need to be right, to be justified, to assert your rights, it gets you and I into trouble, probably more than we realize. And this doesn't only apply to the extreme of suing. But once you've gone down this road, especially to the point of taking a believer to court, Paul says you've already lost, even if you win the case. He's actually saying here that in fighting it out in front of the world, not only are you damaging your witness, as we learned a moment ago, just to get what you think is right to have, but you're also wrecking your relationships and hurting the church. So really, it's better to suffer loss and walk away. When you're vocal about problems you've had with a brother or a sister, when others know, and it's more important to you to stand your ground and not humble yourself for the sake of resolution, then you're in the exact place that the Bible is teaching you should not be. So at the very least, are we careful about sharing and talking about our problems with believers? I've known Christians, I've been guilty of it, that are way too vocal and open about a problem they had at a church or about struggles with fellow believers. And this is another 30-minute segment. I'm not talking about you know, you can't go and speak with maybe a professional or get help or counsel from a therapist or maybe a psychologist or psychiatrist or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about you're so mad and frustrated about what this person did or about the injustice that you suffered that you keep putting it out there. You keep putting it, and it's like you're dragging this sewage with you wherever you go. The Lord's like, stop that. And we're not saying cover it up so that, you know, we're all faking it till we make it or pretending like we look good. No, it's about genuinely resolving to leave it at the feet of Jesus. The ugly things that I've encountered, it's not helpful to drag them out or re-rehearse them again. Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I know sometimes I'll share stories, hopefully covered enough to where it's not a stumbling block or gossip. But the Bible's telling us it's better to just suffer loss. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Isn't he able to repay us, to take care of us? He is. Sometimes we suffer for lack of healing from our hurts because we won't let it go. We keep picking at the wound. We keep prying it back open again. Why won't this heal? Well, leave it alone. Leave it in the hands of Jesus better. Take it to the healer, to the great physician. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Now, there are times when we've tried our best, but the other person refuses to come our way. I've been there. You can only do so much. And then you have to trust it into God's hands, right? We're encouraged along these lines in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him drink. You can only do what you can do. You are responsible for you, for your heart, for your life and walk before the Lord. As hard as it is, sometimes we're stuck. And sometimes the other person will hold hostage an apology or forgiveness. That's when we have to trust the Lord for it. The key is to stay open to reconciliation if and when God moves on the other party's heart. That's a tough one. Accepting wrong, walking away rather than fighting until we get our way, it's a tough row to hoe. It's not an easy part of the Christian life. For many of us, the idea of letting ourselves be cheated, as verse 7 clearly states, it doesn't even sound biblical. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But it is. It's better to suffer harm and hurt than wrestle it out the way the Corinthians were, losing relationships in the church and our witnesses to the world in the process. Scripture's calling us in these cases to walk away, to give up. Now, some of you would just assume, see, you know where freeze over before you let that happen, right? Like, yeah, right, Pastor, you know, that's all well and good for you, you know, little Mr. Jesus man, but I'm going to, you know, take this to the mat and we're going to deal with it and I'm going to destroy my opponent. But maturity in Christ is reaching that place where we understand that it's better to let it go than to fight it out and lose far more than we will ever gain. Verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and yet you do these things to your brethren. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gave us some especially challenging instruction along these lines. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. We want an eye for an eye. I want an eye for an eye. I struggle with that. Jesus says, let it go. Stop taking the burden on yourself of being judged. You're not called to. It's a kingdom attitude and an eternal perspective. It's a choosing to trust our lives, our possessions, and our future into God's hands. But briefly, is all wrong to be accepted? Now, earlier I said this was a family matter and that these kinds of civil disputes should be handled within the context of the church. Does that cover everything? Are we never to involve the law? This is not true, and it does not apply to every problem we encounter. Criminal issues are to be handled differently. We know there are church leaders, there are churches that have used this passage in 1 Corinthians to excuse, to cover, to bury problems and perpetrators. That's sin, and we're not called to do that. Multiple times we've tried to help us understand that what Paul is writing about is cheating, defrauding, civil issues, not criminal acts. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So 1 Corinthians is not encouraging us to disobey the law or to not report crimes that are committed. For example, listen to Jesus' words regarding one who would commit sin or a crime against a vulnerable child. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So you say, well, what happened to Matthew 18? Aren't we supposed to, you know, hold court in the church? No. We're supposed to call the police, hand him over, and if we're given the opportunity, help push him over the cliff. So anyway, that's pretty clear. We're to take crime seriously. Those who would use harm or take advantage of others, especially the vulnerable, they're to face the full consequences for those actions. Nowhere in the Bible did it encourage you to walk through Matthew 18 in a scenario like that. That's what the government, law enforcement, the judicial, and penal systems are for. We don't take those matters into our own hands. So for any attorneys or law enforcement here this morning or listening who's thinking we're all a bunch of hippies here and we don't believe in going to court ever, there you go. You can show up to work on Monday and understand God's calling on your life from Romans chapter 13. The Bible is clear. It's calling us to deal with our own issues when possible, and in so much as we're able to, it's instructing us to walk in love and patience toward one another, to depend on each other for counsel and guidance in dealing with our problems, and to be careful about running to the courts with no concern for our witness. Today's message is titled A Lesson in Law and Love. And the lesson, I suppose, is that we would prioritize love over the law, the letter of the law, over the enforcement of our rights, what's owed to us. We're called to be a people characterized by forgiveness, by reconciliation and mercy, not justice and retribution. Scripture challenges us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that we should above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray that our Savior, our love for him and for the lost, for one another would be greater in our lives than our need to be right, to be justified and to have our own way in our friendships, in our relationships, our partnerships, our marriages. It's a costly way to live, but it's one of great blessing and freedom. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that this morning you would help us to take to heart, Lord, these truths, Father. For many of us, God, it's entirely possible that there's not going to be an opportunity to apply this in the literal sense, but for every single one of us, we struggle to forgive, we struggle to confront, we struggle to humble ourselves, we struggle to lay down our rights in favor of another. Jesus, but our example, it's you. You who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. You who washed feet. Jesus, help us to follow you, help us to trust you, and help us to readily extend to others, especially those that hurt and offend us, that same forgiveness that we've received. Lord, I pray that you would equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that in our weakness, your power would be made perfect. I pray for your blessing on us as a church body. I pray for your peace and your grace on the relationships, the marriages, the friendships represented here. In Jesus' name, amen.